I want to start this morning with a question. Do you believe that God speaks? I love how people verbalize their answer. I believe that God speaks, and he speaks today. One of the values that we have as a church is being Bible-saturated, and one of the things that we can become, if we only had that as a value, that our whole lives and our whole organization, our whole family was saturated in Scripture, is that we could read Scripture as an academic book and an inspirational book. That could be one of the dangers if we only had that as if we had that as our only value. But one of the great things is that as we prayed through different values during the spring and summer term, that we have these two together, that we're Bible saturated but reliant on the Holy Spirit. So when we open up God's words, we are saying, God, by your Holy Spirit, make an ancient text a living reality to me today. Help me not to just read it as a book, but help me to read it as a letter from the King of Kings, as an instruction from the King of Kings. And as we open Scripture today, I want us to approach it believing that God speaks today. And he has spoken to this church over many, many years. I find it really interesting timing, Ridgely, that you prayed that God would make us a house of prayer. In 1984, there was a beautiful and challenging call from God, a prophetic call from God, that we would be a people of prayer, a house of prayer. Have we fully implemented what God called us to be in 1984? We've made steps towards it, but have we fully stepped into what God was calling us to do and to be? In 2007, as I referred to last week, on the 19th of August, there was a prophetic word given, and God was calling us to give the church and everything that we are and have to him, and that he was going to do some amazing things. One of the things that he promised in that word was that the lame would walk. Well, we see that in Scripture as well. And one of the great things when we hear a prophetic word, something given by the Holy Spirit, is that we can test it against Scripture and see the two of them correlating. On the 31st of August this year, I was woken by God in a dream. Just gone 5 o'clock, I wasn't happy. And I wanted to go back to sleep, but I couldn't. And I got up and I prayed. And from that dream came the series that we're going through at the moment called Reset, where God is calling his church, calling us as individuals and as a family of followers of Jesus, to reset our lives back in line with the way he wants us to be. Some things will be a little shift. Some things will be a hard reset. Some things will need to end and stop. Some things, it's a call to be home with God, to be closer to him. In some areas, handing back control to him. I just want to continue to encourage you to go through that reset during these weeks and months. As God speaks, he's spoken through his word. He's spoken in 1984, he's spoken in 2007. He keeps on speaking and speaking and speaking, and that's one of the reasons why, expectant in prayer, we've got a bigger speech bubble coming from heaven than going up from earth. God is continuously wanting to communicate with people. And during the Selah moment, the pausing in God's presence moment last Sunday morning, Wayne Robinson, who was sharing, he was over from Spain, one of our mission partners, he had a great sense that God was saying, you're anointed. I'm anointing you. And a verse from Isaiah chapter 62 came into his mind, and he's prayed through this. He tested it, whether it's just for him or whether it's for the church. He then sent it through to me, and I share it with you now. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your gods. God speaks. My question, my follow-on question is, what do you do with what God says? What do we do when God speaks to us? Because when we hear a word from Scripture that is then prophetically brought up, like you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hands, it might be that you don't feel like that this morning. It might be that you think, well, yeah, those people over there, they're like a crown of splendor, but me? God couldn't use me, or he wouldn't call me an anointed crown of splendor or a royal diadem in the hand of God. As I was praying about this week, this Sunday's gathering, I had a moment where I read Scripture and I was thinking, God, I think you... I didn't go as far to say, Jesus, you're wrong. But I kind of went as far to say, Jesus, I think you exaggerated. And it's okay to pray and talk with God. He's big enough to actually take our reality, our real thoughts. And it's meant to be a conversation. So I asked him, actually, well, what do you mean by these verses? So if Jesus speaks, and we believe that he speaks, what will we do when we read a verse like this? Very truly, I say to you. Now, Jesus is saying this in John chapter 14. He's in the upper room having a meal with his followers. He's just washed their feet, shown them how much he loves them. He's just about to be arrested, go to the cross, and die, and 3 days later, rise again. He's speaking to them, and it's the last time that they're all together before he goes to the cross. And he says, very truly I say to you, John chapter 14, verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Jesus wants his disciples to really listen. That's why he says, very truly I tell you. He only says that a few times. He's basically saying, this is really important that you need to listen to me because I'm going to say something that you need to cling on to. Very truly I tell you. In some translations, it's verily, verily. In the Stephen Walker Williams translation is, pay attention. Listen up. I'm going to tell you something that is really important. And he goes on and says, whoever believes in me, whoever has faith in me, not just believing that I exist, but actually trusts me, they will do the work that I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And as he goes to the Father, he sends the Spirit. And we see later on in that passage that he promises the Holy Spirit, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Why do you think I felt like saying to Jesus, well, I think you've exaggerated it? I didn't want to go as far to say that you're wrong. But he's saying it to his disciples, and he's saying it to us, not just the disciples in the upper room, but to us as well, that we will do, whoever believes in him will do the same things and even greater things because he's going to the Father. As I've gone through this time of reflecting, 10 years in ministry, 30 years being a follower of Jesus, 2 years being in the hub, and praying through these things, I've taken time just praying through, well, over the 30 years I've been a follower of Jesus, have I seen this in my life? Over the 10 years I've been a pastor, have I done the things that Jesus did? Or even greater things, because I've been in step with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 11, we see that Jesus described, we read Jesus describing to his cousin John the Baptist what he has been doing. He says that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So if that's what Jesus has been doing, and he says to his disciples, and therefore, by consequence, he says to us, those who believe in him will do the same things. Now, sometimes we read a passage like this and we think, oh, it's a discouragement, because we don't see that. It's a rebuke. Can I encourage you to not take anything that I say today as a discouragement, but join me as a church family in stepping into more of what Jesus has for us as a church. Over these 10 years, I have learned to love this church family more and more and more. And there are times where family rub each other up the wrong way. It's not, no, just in our family. No. There are times, sorry, that's not to say that there's anything wrong in our family as well. But there are times where we need to learn how to love even when we find it difficult to like what other people are doing or saying. And over 10 years being a pastor here, 12 years being an elder here, 14 years being part of this church family, God has helped me grow in love for this church and what he wants to be amongst us and do amongst us and do through us. And so that's where I'm coming from as I say, we need to see what Jesus is saying and then do something as a result of it as we reset during this season. Because over the last 14 years I've been part of this church, 12 years as an elder, 10 years as a pastor, I haven't seen the things that Jesus did in the Gospels. I haven't seen that as frequently as I believe we should have seen it. The blind receiving sight, the lame walking, those who have leprosy being cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised, the good news being proclaimed to the poor. And as I come to the end of 10 years and then moving into the next 10, I want to shift some things in the way that I am following Jesus in order to see the things that he did happening here. Does anyone else want that? And so please know I'm not being negative. I'm not being negative at all. I just want us to move forwards as a church into what God has for us. Last week, we had a word from God, a sense, a feeling that God wanted us to pray for people with bad ankles, with an injured ankle. And a number of people were prayed for, and at least four had either a healing or a partial healing of their ankles. Why is it? Sorry, thank you. Why is it that last week that happened, and this week I'm reading Matthew chapter 11 where it says that the lame walk? I think God is saying what happened last week is a little foretaste of what God wants to do. He was speaking to different people at different times. Helen Beach came up to share with me at the beginning of this service, saying that she, during that kind of Selah moment, the pausing in the presence of God, was just talking with Jesus and had a sense that, well, yeah, God is everywhere, but there are times in her life and her experience that it doesn't, that kind of general truth isn't how she feels in certain things, and she had fear in different things. And God, by his Spirit, and as she went up for prayer, God drilled down into specific areas, that God being everywhere was also God being every aspect of her life. Is that a fair kind of summary? Do find out some more from Helen afterwards. I think what God is wanting to do is for us to take him at his word and to apply it into our lives and be the people that he describes in Scripture, but also see him doing amazing things amongst us by his Holy Spirit. What did Jesus mean when he said greater things? Well, he didn't mean for us to be super Christians. He didn't mean that through us, through his church, there would be people who had superpowers. But actually, he would have people who were so reliant on him that he would be the one changing people's lives through his people. A.W. Tozer wrote this, that the church was never intended to be natural and intellectual organization, but a supernatural instrumentality wholly dependent on the power of God. We're not to be super Christians in our own self, trying to be super, trying to be great. And I think actually that is something that Gold Hill, or at least at times Gold Hill, has been tried to be great, tried to maintain certain things. I know that there have been times that I've tried to keep the show on the road in a good way, rather than just being reliant on what God is saying. God isn't calling us to be super Christians or naturally super, but to be reliant on him, dependent on the power of God, and to see greater things taking place. So what are these greater things? Well, geographically, Jesus obviously meant greater things, because as he went around Israel, he was basically just ministering in one geographical area. But what happened after the day of Pentecost is, well, actually, after persecution kicked off after the day of Pentecost, but the church went out, and people from all nations and tribes and tongues and countries were hearing about Jesus. So geographically, greater things. And that's actually quite nice and safe, and it doesn't really demand too much from us. So if you want a safe answer or safe interpretation of greater things, just go with the geographical one. Because thankfully, God's pretty much done that. Because we've heard the gospel in the UK, and geographically, Jesus sent his disciples out, and over time, it came to the UK, and we've heard the good news. And people around the world are hearing about Jesus. Through his disciples, we're doing greater things. Through Jesus' disciples, geographically, greater things are taking place. But I think that's, if we just limit it to that, as some commentators do, we actually miss out on the real fun. Because Jesus was saying to his disciples that you humans, not kind of Son of God and kind of fully God, fully human as in him, you just normal humans get to do the same things that he has been doing. And I think Jesus is saying, that's great. That's pretty great. That you who are just left to yourselves are destined to destruction. You humans, by the power of my Holy Spirit, are actually destined to not just have life in all its fullness, but be life bringers. And that's a greater thing. But I think Jesus is also hinting here at the fact that he needs to go so that people are released. He needs to return to his Father so that his disciples are reliant on his Spirit that he would send. And it'll be a numerically greater thing as well. Let's just be hypothetical with some numbers for a moment. If Jesus didn't go to his Father and he ministered to 12 people in 1 week, and he prayed for them and healed them and restored them in different ways, 12 people, how many would, if he could do 12 a week, how many would he do after week two? 24. After week three, 36. After week four, week five, 60. Week six, 72. Jesus by himself ministering to just 12, and I know this is a hypothetical thing, but what Jesus does is he does things in a different way, because he wants the whole earth to be filled with God's purposes and his glory. He wants the kingdom of heaven to come into earth and for earth to be like it is in heaven. Well, he got his disciples to pray that. And that's what he wanted to do. So what he did was he ministered to 12 disciples. And yes, he took longer than a week, but let's just stick with a week. He ministered to 12 and said, you guys, I want you to do exactly the same that I've been doing. So let's be hypothetical with our numbers again. Those 12 disciples ministered to 12 people each in the second week. So in week one, there were 12. In week two, how many are there? 12 times 12, 144. If those 144 ministered to 12 each, how many would it be after 3 weeks? 1,728. After week four, if those 1,728 people ministered to 12 people each in the name of Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit, and brought the kingdom of heaven to their kingdom, to their lives, 20,736 at the end of week four. Jesus by himself, 48 people at the end of week four. Jesus releases his people, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to do numerically greater things than he was able to do if it was just him by himself. The word multiply in our vision statement, maybe that this is helping you understand that that figure. At the end of week six, 2,985,984 people. Let's think locally. If 12 people from this church ministered to 12 people each in a week and brought the kingdom of heaven to them, led them to faith, and said, you guys can do the same things that Jesus did and does. Now you go and do it. 12, 12, 12. It would take 4 weeks to reach the population of Chalfont St. Peter and Jarrod's Cross. Jesus saying that we will do greater things numerically, geographically, humanly. He did amazingly great things. He's continuing to do it. And the one thing that I do, well, I would want to suggest, humbly suggest, that the wording should be changed so that it's not us doing it, but it's Jesus himself. And I'm not changing scripture, I'm just helping us understand what Jesus is actually saying then in the rest of the passage. Because in verse 13, because he goes to the Father in verse 12, and then in verse 13 it says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Jesus is saying, look, you're not going to be able to do this in your own strength. You need to ask me and pray in my name. You can't pray in the name of Stephen. You can't pray in the name of Stuart. We're nice people, but it will do nothing. I wonder how many times when we pray, we're just praying a nice prayer. And we're just doing kind words and helping people feel a bit comforted and loved. And that's okay, but what if we really took seriously praying in the name of Jesus and believed that God wants us to do the same things he was doing and even greater things? I wonder what would shift in our church and in our community as a result. Jesus says that we won't do these things alone. We'll do it through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he will send his Spirit. He will not leave us as orphans. We'll come on to that in a moment. I want to suggest 4 steps forward, and these are 4 steps that I am in the process of going through. During the summer, these aren't just kind of, oh yeah, I went through this process, done deal, great. I'm doing exactly what Jesus asked me to do. These are things that I'm still moving through. And I want to invite you to come through them with me. Raj, when you preached on in August, when you said about repenting our unbelief, wow, that really impacted me. Because I don't think for months and months I had repented my unbelief. And I wonder if you as a church, well, as individuals, but us as a church, what unbeliefs we need to repent of. With this verse, I am going through the process of repenting that I have believed at times that I won't see the same things that Jesus did. Just to read that verse from Matthew 11 again, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I'm in the process of continuing to repent of times that I have believed that these things don't happen today. Because there are times in my life and in my ministry that I have allowed what I see and what I feel and experience to be the foundation for how I pray or how I believe, rather than what I see in Scripture to be the basis. Please know and don't kind of get worried, oh yeah, the last 10 years he's been a heretic or things. I'm just being honest and open before you and trying to humbly repent of that aspect before you. There are times as a church, I believe, that we have fallen into a mindset where we have seen God not healing in that time, and it's caused us to believe that God doesn't heal anymore, or that God didn't come through in a certain way, in a certain situation, and therefore it's meant that we have believed the wrong thing about God, and therefore acted in a different way. I think there are things that we need to repent of in terms of our unbelief. Step two, to believe and to receive. Wayne Robinson last week, as he shared about the mission field in Spain, he said that God has challenged him to believe in good soil. The parable of the sower, there are four different kinds of soil where when the word of God goes out on three different kinds of soil, it doesn't go anywhere, it doesn't grow, but in 25% it falls on good soil and therefore grows and bears fruit. We're choosing to believe in the good soil. We're choosing to believe that God will and wants to do different things. We're choosing to believe that he wants to do in us and through us the same things that Jesus did as we read in the Gospels. And that through us, by his Holy Spirit, greater things than what we read in the Gospels, far further reaching, more numbers, a kingdom of God expanding. We'll see those things because Jesus has gone to the Father and sent his Holy Spirit. It's not just believing, it's receiving. In chapter 14, verse 18, then in verse 26 and 27, Jesus is talking about his Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He will come to us. He himself, by his Holy Spirit, will come to us. Verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. We need to believe that we're not alone in this. We've got to believe that actually Jesus has given us himself, his Holy Spirit, to teach us, to train us, to equip us, to empower us to do the things that he did and to see amazing things happen. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but if you're scared about this, Jesus has got a verse for that as well. Because in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So often I've read that passage out of context and I've read it in a context of Jesus' peace is wonderful. It is true. His peace is wonderful. But actually Jesus is saying that promise of his peace in a context of commissioning his disciples, his followers, to go and multiply God's kingdom and to do the amazing things that Jesus has been doing. but to do it on an even bigger scale. If you're afraid, God himself will give you his peace. He calls us to believe and to receive and to step closer in intimacy and obedience. Jesus continues the conversation and he says, look, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Sometimes we confine our love and adoration to Jesus just in the words that we sing and the way that we sing them. But actually, Jesus is really clear. Three times in these verses in chapter 14, he says, if you love me, obey my commands. He continues it in chapter 15 as well. If you love me, do what I've said. If you love me, do the very things that I've been doing. If you love me, believe in me, and through me, through my Holy Spirit, you will do the works that I've been doing. And even greater things than these. Jesus calls us to step closer in intimacy and obedience to him. In chapter 15, he uses the phrase, remain in me. I believe God's call and invite is this home button for some people that have been wandering and wondering, could God ever use me? He hasn't in the past, and how will he use me now? God is saying, come home, be closer to me, stay close to me, remain in me, and you will bear fruit, chapter 15 of John's Gospel. We're to step closer in intimacy and obedience and to step out in faith and just to bring us into land with these verses. So with this point, to step out in faith. The second part of Helen's testimony was that actually this isn't just a moment in church for her. This is a real situation that she needed to know God being everywhere and also God being in specific aspects of her life and in specific situations. So she's going into some things this week knowing that God is with her specifically. I wonder if there are things that actually we need to step out in faith in over these coming days that we need to know actually God is with me and he's going to equip me and empower me not to do things in my name, in the name of Stephen or in the name of Stuart or whatever, but actually to do things and to pray things in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. And this is one of the earliest examples of the disciples doing exactly what Jesus said in these verses in the upper room. They've seen him die. They've seen him resurrected. They have received his Holy Spirit. They're empowered, equipped, and they go out and they step out in faith. Because when Peter and John, and this is Acts chapter 3, verse 3, when Peter and John go to the temple, there's a lame man, a man who's been lame since birth, and he asks them for money. Peter looked straight at the man, as did John, and Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I believe God is calling us to take him at his word, to not just believe that he speaks, but to actually do something as a result. I believe that he is calling us to reset different things. And in this message, to actually step into the things that he is doing more and more. And to do that, not in a natural way, but reliant on his Holy Spirit. A question for you to pray through. A.W. Tozer, who I mentioned earlier on, said this about the church. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on. So what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Can I encourage you to take this question seriously? What evidence is there of the work of the Holy Spirit in different spheres of your life, different ministries that you're involved in this church, in your life groups, in your marriages, in your workplace, in the way that you parent? What evidence is there? And during this time of response, can I encourage you to repent, to believe and receive, to step closer in intimacy and obedience, and to step out in faith?